This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
So like me, you've probably been caught in one of those conversations where someone says to you, okay, I have bad news and I have good news. Which do you want to hear first? And that's quite the conundrum, isn't it? Because on the one hand, I'd like to get the bad news over with, right? But if I hear the good news first, I'll end the conversation with bad news, and that will be bad news, maybe for a long time, for the rest of the day or something. So I don't want to choose that one. It reminds me of the Battle of Wits and the Princess Bride, right? You remember this? This famous moment in filmography, the Princess Bride, when Vizzini and the Man in Black, there's a cup that contains poison, and here's how Vizzini puts it. It's so simple. All I have to do is divine from what I know of you. Are you the sort of man who would put the poison into his own goblet or his enemies? Now, a clever man would put the poison into his own goblet because he would know that only a great fool would reach for what he was given. I'm not a great fool, so I can clearly not choose the wine in front of you. But you must have known I was not a great fool. You would have counted on it, so I can clearly not choose the wine in front of me. So get the point. Like, it's hard to decipher and hard to choose between hearing bad news and hearing good news. It's often challenging to know what to do in that moment. And that's part of what makes this sermon today in Zechariah 10 so important for us, because until the bad news is understood for what it is, the good news is not going to be good. And this is what we're after today. Now, Zechariah 10 obviously comes after Zechariah 9, and you might have forgotten, or you might see it there in your text, that in Zechariah 9 we studied that passage on Palm Sunday. And we were told there in Zechariah 9 that a king would enter Jerusalem on a colt, and his coming would signal God's saving work among his people. And we rejoiced on Palm Sunday, like, yes, the Savior has come for us. That was great good news. And now in chapters 10 and 11, there are more prophecies given, and they relate to bad news on one level, like what we need to understand. Like, we won't even know what we need until our hearts are prepared for what we need, right? And God uses Zechariah 10 to prepare us for the shepherd king that he's going to send our way. So that's coming. Like, all my cards can be on the table, right? In Zechariah 12, 13, and 14, there's a shepherd coming. And so we're going to get to him next week. And I'm using that language of shepherding because this is the image that's employed in chapter 10. But what this is really getting at, when you think of this term shepherding, think about leadership and influence. And so today I'm asking you to do in this sermon almost the nearly impossible work that for you to consider, what are the leaders or influences that shepherd the way you think? I mean, who is that for you? Or what is that for you? You're probably leaning in life into someone or something to guide you in the decisions that you make. Who's exercising an influence on you? Now, it could be Facebook posts from people that seem intelligent and helpful. It could be a cable news channel or a radio talk show. It could be the Bible or some other religious teacher that you give credence to. It could be me or a friend you have at Crestview. I mean, these are all the kinds of different influences. And the real issue or test of spiritual leadership or an influence is, what's the direction that these people are giving to your life? So what's the direction? What's the outflow? Like, what are they telling you? What's it producing? Okay? Are they directing you to center on yourself? To center on your way of thinking? To beat your chest so that the world hears you roar? Or are they directing you heavenward? To the only one who can help you, to humble yourself by turning away from your way to his. And that's really the issue at play in Zechariah 10. So in our passage today, God's trying to provoke us to action by helping us feel the need that we all have for a shepherd who will never disappoint us. I mean, that's what he's driving at in Zechariah 10, that there is a shepherd, there is a leader, there is a kind of influence that will never disappoint you, that you won't, like, cast your vote for and then say, what? This isn't what I signed up for. Or it's not someone that you would listen to and then in the moment immediately regret. It's someone who's never going to disappoint you. Now, ultimately, this shepherd is Jesus. We're going to be told later in Zechariah that he will be struck for his people. And the book of Zechariah is going to end by showing us that he's a shepherd king. So that's where we're headed next week. But today, does the shepherd have your ear? Does Jesus have your ear? Now, I know we're in church, so everybody's going to lie and say something like, well, of course he does. I'm here, aren't I? It's Sunday morning. Of course I'm listening to Jesus. But really, does he? Or are you being dragged away and lured from him by other voices? That there's another siren call that's coming as even you know what Jesus is saying to you. There's something else that's more alluring. Something else that's, you know, stirring your affections. Something else that you're wanting to run after. And you can hear that voice. We're told in the Gospels that Jesus pronounced a woe on those. He said, woe to those who refuse my voice, who turn away from all the other voices, turn away from him to all the other voices of this world. He pronounces a woe. This seems like serious, right? Come on, Jesus, be more helpful. And you know what Jesus says in the next breath? After he says, woe to you when you listen to all these other voices and go after them at the expense of me. And then what does he say right after that? In the same breath, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So today, as Jesus is speaking through the prophet Zechariah to kind of pronounce a woe on us, that we are tempted and allured by other shepherds, in the same breath, he's speaking mercy and saying, come to me, though. Come to me. You don't have to like be distracted from me. Come. Just turn to me right now in this moment. So today, as we see God's plan to send a shepherd, Jesus is there for us to trust in. So let's look to him and let's marvel today at the three parts of God's plan to send a shepherd in Zechariah chapter 10. So three parts of God's plan to send a shepherd. And let's begin by reading just verses 1 and 2 of Zechariah chapter 10. Here's what we read there. Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone the vegetation in the field. For the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So, three parts of God's plan to send a shepherd. And the first part that we get at right out of the gates here in verses 1 and 2 is the first part of God's plan to send a shepherd is God helps people see their need. He's helping us realize the real predicament of our hearts. So, at the end of chapter 9, part of the blessing of this king coming into Jerusalem and bringing salvation to God's people, signaling all that, is that they reap the blessings of the Lord's care for them. And even if you just look up to verse 17, how great is this king's goodness and how great is his beauty? I mean, that's the exclamation in verse 17. Grain shall make the young men flourish and new wine the young women. So there's this reality that all that's going on around them is as the Lord is doing this amazing work is it's causing crops to flourish. And the flourishing of his people leads to God's opening in chapter 10. And what does God say to open chapter 10? Ask the Lord for what you need. Ask the Lord for what you need. That's the point, right? The spring rain probably came in March and April. And in that agrarian economy, no rain at that time could be devastating. I mean, most of you, you're probably like more worried right now about your gardens. Like, you know, it's going to snow like on Tuesday, right? You know. That's a worry for some of you. It's not a worry for me. Cold never bothered me anyway, you know. But you can imagine like in the time when you're planting crops, if there was no rain coming, that would be a huge big deal. And God's saying, ask for me. Ask for me what you need. They should ask the Lord for these things. Why? Because he gives these things. He makes the storm clouds. He gives the rain showers. And ultimately, when the crop comes in, who does the glory go to? God. Because he's the one who gave rain. He's the one who made the clouds. He's the one that blessed all that. And that's just a great, you know, sidebar for our lives that your wicked awesomeness at work is ultimately glory to God. because he's given you health, he's given you breath, he's given you the ability to put up with those stubborn people at work. I mean, he's given you the ability to persevere through all that. Ask from the Lord. He's the one who's giving that. He's the secret to your success. He deserves glory for that. And in contrast to this, in verse 2, the people are looking to household gods and diviners. Look at that. The household gods utter nonsense. The diviners see lies. The people are leaning into these types of help for their need. And rather than seeking the Lord, they're running to these worthless sources that produce nonsense, see lies. They tell false dreams. They give empty consolation, empty comfort. We know that word empty because we've seen it before in the book of Ecclesiastes. And what's that word empty mean? It's the kind of comfort that they get from these sources that, like on a cold morning, when you blow your breath out and it just vaporizes, that's the kind of comfort these people are giving, these diviners, these household gods. And so what's the conclusion? The people wander aimlessly. They're afflicted like sheep without a shepherd. Where their covenant-keeping Lord, remember that's where it began in verse 1, ask rain from the Lord. Ask rain from that covenant-keeping God who's never going to let you down. Rather than seeking him, where their covenant-keeping Lord is the one guiding, protecting, saving, gathering, nourishing his people, rather than looking to him, they're looking elsewhere. And so God, right out of the gate here, helps the people see their need. And that's so kind of God to help us see our need. It's so kind of God to put this in Scripture so those people could see their need. And it's so kind of God to put this in Scripture so that we could see our need, right? You may not realize that you're seeking all kinds of other truth at the expense of God, but we are when we do that. And it's causing a wallop to our soul. And this is what God says. Because you've leaned on all these other things at my expense, this is why you're wandering aimlessly like sheep without a shepherd. I wonder if that's how any of you feel this morning. Maybe you're here and you just feel like you've strayed. You feel like your game is off. You feel like you don't have it together. You feel like there's no stability. What wouldn't have duped you at all pre-COVID has you all confused. And the remedy is simple, like verse 1 says, ask from the Lord. Seek him. You may not need rain, but you need God. You may not need rain for your crops, but there's something you need from him. And the scriptures are saying, go to him. Don't go after these other things. Don't keep scrolling through thinking that somebody on Facebook has this figured out. God has it figured out, right? So lean into him. It's so easy, man. We're so allured by so many things, right? Seeing your need for him should always drive you back to him. So today, if you're feeling like, that's exactly how I feel. I feel aimless. I feel like I need a shepherd. The remedy is not to go, well, I'll go try 1,000 other things in society and see if that works. You know, maybe I need to take up drinking, or maybe I need to do drugs, or this or that. The answer is never that. It's seek the Lord. Seek him. He's going to give you the stability you need. So God sets this plan in motion that he's going to send a shepherd, and he begins by helping people see their need. Well, as we jump into verse 3, we see, secondly, that God's plan comes into focus as a promise comes into view, that God will raise up a shepherd for his people. So he helps people see their need, and then he gives them a promise. I'm going to raise up a shepherd for my people. Let's see how that fleshes out in verses 3 through 12. Here's what God says. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders, for the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Jacob, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. From him shall come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler, all of them together. They shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and they shall put to shame the riders on horses. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them, and they shall be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their hearts shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I'll whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them. And they shall be as many as there were before. Though I scattered them among the nations, yet into far countries they shall remember me. And with their children they shall live and return. I'll bring them home from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I'll bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon, till there is no room for them. He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea. And all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name, declares the Lord. So this is an incredible promise, right? And as I was reading that promise, did anything come to mind? You might have caught a glimpse of that. So let's see how God will raise up a shepherd for a people, how he makes good on this promise. This promise comes with a lot of description. So I'm going to try to unpack that in a couple thoughts here. So first off, in verses 3 through 5, so let's look at that section. In verses 3 through 5, we're told that God's anger is hot against these leaders exerting influence on his people. In other words, God isn't like all just cool and, well, whatever, you know, just live your own path, do your own thing. No, God's saying, I'm not going to put up with this. Like, I'm going to take care of these other things. These things that are distracting you are going to get my judgment someday. Because God cares about his people. And we're given this image that he will make the house of Judah, and look at that image, like a majestic steed in battle. Do you know what he's talking about? Like a majestic steed in battle? Here's how one writer helps this image come to life. Addiction to speed is the single most salient quality of a war horse. The battle horse shivers, trembles, leaps, stomps, snorts, tosses its head, and sometimes rears up and paws the air in anticipation of running all out into the frenzy of battle to reach bursts of speed over 40 miles an hour. In the ancient world, the awe-inspiring energy and power of the horse were most often witnessed in battle. And that's what God's saying, like, you've seen Fast and Furious 6, like, I'm going to make my people like this souped-up, awesome engine that's going to be driving in the open field doing the thing. Like, driving into battle, it's going to be glorious. And so he's going to make them strong. God's going to make the nation like this battle horse, strong against their enemies. That's how his people are going to be. And besides strengthening them, in verses 4 and 5, God's going to raise up leadership, metaphors of the cornerstone, which was the focus of the most important stone of the building, the tent peg, which there could be a couple imageries at play, like that held the tabernacle secure. That would be one imagery. You know, they would nail those tent pegs in the ground to hold the tabernacle up. Or just an object that supports what it holds, that has a function that is able to do that effectively. Or the battle bow. These imageries, these images, these metaphors help, they help support what the Lord says in verse 5, that the Lord will be victorious over all these other influences, over all these other leaders. God's going to win his day, and he's going to do it through his shepherd king. In verses 6 and 7, we see that God's heart is about restoring his people, right? Yes, they've been divided into two kingdoms, and they've been scattered into exile. But God will bring them back because he's the Lord their God, and he's full of compassion. And this is going to make their hearts glad, and it's going to cause them to rejoice. This is celebrating the victory that God has accomplished through his king over his enemies and the enemies of his people. And then in verses 8 to 12, the idea is developed further with God bringing his people back from exile. He develops this idea further. But look at that image in verse 8, right? I'll whistle for them and gather them in. You know, like that, what's that Marvel character that's all blue that whistles and his arrow just goes... So some of you know what I'm talking about. Others of you played in the playground and your mom would stand at the, pop open the screen door and go or something, and then everybody was like, whoa, your mom's calling you. You better get there quick. You know, that's how you grew up. And that's the imagery here, right? That God's going to whistle for them. He's going to whistle for his people. They're going to be gathered in. Part of God's redemption plan, full of restoration. They've been scattered. Look at that language there. They've been scattered like seed among the nations. In other words, they weren't just thrown out there willy-nilly. God sent them there purposefully, that they would have an impact on the nations. And the result is that God's glory has been spread to all those other nations, right? He scattered them like seed. It's like dandelions in the spring. They're everywhere. You can't get rid of them. And God spread his people like dandelions all over the nations. And so all over the nations is popping up all these flowers of God's glory, of his gloriousness all over the world. And like the days of old, they're going to come from Egypt in the south. So that's the southernmost part that you can envision where God's people were. Or Assyria, that's the northernmost part. And they're going to be brought into Gilead and Lebanon, which That's significant because those were the furthest reaches of Solomon's kingdom when he was king, to the very far stretches. In other words, God's king is going to establish God's people in the king's land. He's going to do this. And we're told this is going to be like the Exodus in verses 11 and 12. Through the sea, as its waves are struck down in the depths of the Nile. That's in Egypt, by the way. The Nile River, you know. Denial, you know. Like it's dried up. God's enemies are going to be laid low as God has his way. So just like he's rescued his people from of old, he's going to do it again and again and again, over and over again. You might say, well, it's going to take a miracle to rescue somebody. Exactly. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? It's going to take a miracle to rescue any of us. Have you looked in the mirror lately? Like, it's going to take a miracle. And God can do it. He can dry up the Nile if he has to, get his people rescued. And he's going to rescue his people. It's surely going to happen. So, I know I've dug into the weeds here, but the point is clear. God will raise a shepherd king who will achieve victory for his people. Of course, we know that shepherd king is Jesus. And we know that God's continued to sow his people among the nations so that they can hear of his fame. We know that God continues to bring people in and they will all end up in the place that he wants them to be. We know that's how God operates, right? We know that in the end, every tribe, every tongue, every language and nation will give glory to the Lamb seated on his throne. We'll be saying that forever. Worthy is the Lamb. He's crowned with many crowns. Or to quote Handel's Messiah and Scripture, and he shall reign forever and ever. He will. This is where all this is headed. God's making this known. And why is he making this known to us? Why are we able to read this today? I mean, what is God wanting to accomplish in the life of his people? Does he want them to cower in fear before the nations? No, he wants them to trust him. He wants them to lean into him with all that they are so that they can put all their confidence in him. Go all in on him. So, do you? Do you trust him? As the nations rage and set themselves against the Lord and against his Christ, are we wavering in faith? Is that what's going to characterize us? Are we going to be clinging to what we know to be true, that our shepherd king will be victorious? To these Old Testament people, God says, I'm going to raise a shepherd for my people. And we New Testament people know this is Jesus. Right, we know it. So are we putting our trust in him? And this leads us to the third and final part of God's plan to send his shepherd. And this is in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 11. That God will punish shepherds who lead his people astray. So God will punish shepherds who lead his people astray. He's already hinted at this way back up in verse 4, but now he comes clear again. So let me read this. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, for the glorious trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has been felled. The sound of the wail of the shepherds, for their glory is ruined. The sound of the roar of the lions, for the thicket of the Jordan is ruined. Like, what is this about? Well, God's going to punish shepherds who lead his people astray. Let me help you see that. We get a sense of the punishment coming to these foreign leaders here that are leading God's people astray. And God's saying something about judgment, right? That it's surely coming and it's going to be fiery. And I love that the punishment gets at wood, right? So do you see that? It's a forest fire in verses 1 and 2. Fires devouring cedars, cypress, cedar and glorious trees, oaks and thick forests. Now these are the glory, this is the glory of the foreign nations, right? Remember when the Israelites were building the temple and the neighboring nations would say, hey, we got some lumber for you. How about we send you some lumber in exchange for some security one of these days? And they were taking all this lumber to build the temple. These people are selling them, you know, this lumber and you know, they're giving it as a gift. So all this is happening. And there's a mercy here, right? Because we've been told something about wood in the book of Zechariah. His name is the branch, right? Remember him in Zechariah 3 and Zechariah chapter 6, that God is going to raise a branch that's going to be a priestly king, that in Zechariah 3, this branch, this little, you know, compared to the glory of these cedars and these high trees and these cypresses and these awesome wicked forests, God's going to raise up a branch that in one single day is going to take away all the sin of the people. God's going to raise up a branch who's going to be a priestly king. It's incredible. With this branch is all the security and the hope that we need. It's all found in the branch. It just seems like so simple, like a branch could be easily broken compared to these forest fires. But this is what God's raising up, a branch. He's always doing this to confound the wise. He's always doing this to confound the world. You might say, well, it seems like such a narrow way. Well, yeah, it does, doesn't it, right? It seems like just a small thing, weakness. Like, are you really telling me that this Jesus is going to be raised up and he's going to be crucified and risen and that's where all the hope is? Yes. It's exactly what the Bible's saying from start to finish. It's that simple. It's not complicated. It's him. It's just Jesus. And what does the world say? Well, look at these mighty forests we have. You need timber? We got it. Anything you need. Anything you need for security, we got it. You need a cedar? You want a cypress wood? We got that. And God's saying, how about I raise up just a little branch? And that'll change everything. And you know these, you know the sinister nature of these leaders because they're not concerned about God's people, but themselves. They're concerned about their own glory. They're worried about the stuff of earth at the expense of the things that matter eternally. That's seen at the end there, right? The sound of the wail of the shepherds, for their glory is ruined. How is their glory ruined? Because everything that they put all their confidence in, all this outward forests, all this stuff, it's all ruined. And they're not wailing because God's people are in misery. They're wailing because all the stuff that they have put confidence in is just going up in smoke. And there's even, like at the end of verse 3, right? The sound of the roar of the lions for the thicket of the Jordan is done away with. So there's this glory that's been extinguished, and they're compared to like a lion's roar, like, roar! They're just in agony, you know? There's nothing else they have. They've lost everything because they put all their confidence in that. So do you get the message that what God's trying to say through the prophet? Like, listen, understand your need. You need him. These other things are going to fail you. And then secondly, God's saying, I'm going to raise up a shepherd who's going to never fail you, who's going to be victorious. And then third, he's saying, and I'm going to do away with all that in judgment. It's all going to be put away. It's going to burn up in the end. You can't put confidence there. So part of God's plan to send his shepherd means that he will execute judgment on those who lead his people astray. So in conclusion today, that's the message, right? Three parts of God's plan to send a shepherd. God helps people see their need. God will raise up a shepherd for his people, and he'll punish shepherds who lead his people astray. So later on in chapter 11, right? We looked at chapter 11 on Good Friday. That Zechariah is invited to act out this shepherd role, right? So Zechariah acts it out, and he ends up like being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And this pointed to our shepherd king who would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus would call himself, when he walked on earth, the good shepherd, that he wasn't a hired hand who cared only for his selfish interest at the expense of the sheep. And he didn't run away when the wolf roared to frighten the sheep. He would end up laying down his life for his sheep. So in fact, in Zechariah 12, next time, 13, we're told that this shepherd will be struck and the result's going to be the sheep will scatter. And that's going to be fulfilled in Jesus. So why do I put all my cards here at the end of this sermon? Because I want you to believe and put your trust in this shepherd. Put your trust in Jesus. If you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, or you're looking for stability that won't let you down, or you're looking for a way for your faith to have firm footing in these days, you're like, who do I put my faith in? Who do I trust? Who do I believe? Or you're hoping to find a way out of all these confusing times we live in, with all this information that comes our way day after day, Jesus is the answer. So he's not a ruler like the ones that you're going to find in this world. He's a good shepherd who at great expense to himself, gave his life to rescue sheep like us. When we were going astray, he's the one who said, I'm going to rescue you. So let's turn to him. Let's believe him. Let's trust him. Let's go all in on this kind of shepherd. Turn from our ways and put our trust in him. And then I want to say, finally, on the other, some of you are in this room and you're like, yeah, I've believed this like since I was 10 years old. I've always believed this. This is what I put all my confidence in, that there's nothing else but Jesus. And so I just want to encourage you to forsake all the unfaithful shepherds that are leading you astray. If Jesus is who God says he is, then why do you let others take you away from him? Why is the siren call of those other shepherds so alluring? Why are you seeking other things that draw your affections away from him? Here's how the writer of Hebrews encouraged us to live. So listen to this in Hebrews 12:1. Let's also lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So that's what I would say is going on when we're being allured. We're not laying aside every weight. In fact, I would say probably in some ways, we're fortifying ways to defend our weights and sins that we carry so closely at the expense of Christ. That's what's going on in our lives. We're not laying aside every weight and every encumbrance. We're fortifying them. Like, here's the reason why I need this weight in my life. Here's the reason why I need to keep protecting this sin, because it makes me feel comfortable. And we're not looking to Jesus. We're fortifying all these weights. We're embracing these other shepherds. And this message is saying that just has to be obliterated. It has to be done with. We have to have a clean break with that. It's time to be through. Like, no turning back. We're going with Jesus. Let's look to him. Look to him, right? So like the writer of Hebrews says, I'm suggesting this isn't helping us run with endurance the race that we've been given. Some of you wonder, like, it feels like as I'm trying to live the Christian life in these days, like I'm slogging. Like I'm trying to get a four-wheeler out of a mud trap, and it's just, and every time I crank the engine, nothing's going on, and it's just a slog, and I can't break through. And we're encumbered, right? There's all kinds of weight and sin that has just strapped us down. And so I would just encourage you, believer, look to Jesus. I mean, that's what the writer of Hebrews says to believers. Look to Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Your King Jesus has this. Whatever you may be facing, if you're in the slog and I can't get out of this, he has it. Trust him in that. And I'm not suggesting it's going to be easy. I know I've walked with many of you in this room through issues that it's not easy. But what's the alternative? Like going anti-Jesus? You think it's going to make it any better? what's the alternative? We can't go after unfaithful shepherds. We have to be holding tight to Jesus. Your King has this. So don't be duped by unfaithful shepherds that are drawing you away from him to their interests. Don't fall for it. So today, the final word, just let's look to Jesus with eyes of faith. Let's trust in him, that we may be a people who glorify and enjoy him forever.